his house. So excited to be able to preach this week of our series, Moses. Who have enjoyed this series so far? Come on, I love character studies in the Bible. And Pastor Tim put this series together, and it's been wonderful to be able to just, hear about the character of Moses. Before we jump into the message, though, I did want to just spend a few moments on just talking about last week. You know, earlier in the week, Pastor Tim sent out a letter to the church just kind of going over like what we experienced last Sunday. It really was a move of God in this room. Matthew got baptized, and it was just a powerful moment, and the worship was powerful. And then at the end of service, you know, Bishop Keith, as always, preaches just a phenomenal message. And if you remember in the service, the rain was just pouring on the outside. And it really was the Lord trying to get our attention that he's making dry things alive again. And at the end of service, Aaron came up and got spontaneously baptized. And I just want to point us to these things, because I think sometimes we can just say, well, that was a good service, cool, people got baptized, and we just kind of keep moving on. But I think it's really important that we recognize and thank God for the ways that he's moving. You know, I'll never forget when I joined the staff of this church, Pastor Carl back then said, hey, I really feel like God is doing something special here. We just don't know what it is. And all these years later, we have felt the same thing. You know, sometimes in moves of God, it can quickly become about a person. And I just want to recognize that has nothing to do with Pastor Tim, has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with any other person in this church. It has everything to do with there's people in this congregation who are hungry for Jesus to be here.
Amen. Amen.
God goes where he's welcome. And I believe he is welcome in this place, and we are seeing a move of God here.
Amen.
We're seeing lives transformed. Our youth group is a prime example, is growing, and we're seeing students come to know Jesus. Our children's ministry is bursting at the seams. These are ways God is moving here. And I just believe last Sunday was a prophetic picture of what God wants to do, that he is in the business of raising dead things to life. And so can we just spend a moment just in the beginning of this service just in prayer? God, thank you for the move that you are doing here. You have been doing it. You will continue doing it. Lord, this isn't about a man. It's not about a worship team. It's not about any of that. It has everything to do with a yearning to see your presence. And I pray, Jesus, that we truly would see an authentic move of your spirit here. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. So we're in this series on Moses, and week one, Marshall preached a fantastic message about being in the desert and the season of just dryness that oftentimes the desert brings. Last week, Bishop Keith preached on the burning bush and brought our attention to these God moments that we need to recognize and to be able to hear clearly when God is speaking and to listen. And so this week we're talking about one of the most powerful stories in the Bible, and that is the people of Israel going across the Red Sea. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to write down the title of today's message. It's this: When the Waters Won't Move. When the waters won't move. You know, when I thought about this chapter, Exodus 14, and thank you to Jacob and Nathan for reading that so eloquently, it was really good. One of the things that always gets my attention in this chapter is the faith that was needed to cross the Red Sea. I want you to picture this. The Israelites have come out of slavery, so they're still used to an old mindset of being slaves to the Egyptians. And so they're walking with Moses in faith, not knowing what's ahead of them, but they're trusting. And so they get to the sea. Now, I want you to kind of think logically here, but also spiritually. You get to the sea, and God says, I have something in store for you on the other side. What are most of us in the room thinking? Where's the boat? right? Where's the boat? God, what are you doing? And so when I thought about this story, I thought back into my own life, all the different times God has moved, but you know, the most profound miracle that has ever happened in my life was Becca and I and Jude moving here to Pennsylvania. January will be 4 years of living here and being on staff at this amazing church. We've loved every minute of it. It's been amazing. But the call to come here was one that was really difficult. 5 months before accepting the job here, Becca's parents would pass away 36 hours apart. So we were in the throes of grief. I had left full-time ministry a year and a half earlier. I was working as an assistant general manager at a hotel. I knew this wasn't where God had called me. I had pastors and mentors in my life who said, Josh, you have a call. You need to continue to be a pastor. What are you doing? And so I put myself out there, and there was many churches that reached out, and Mount Joy, for whatever reason, God, again, those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, God kept highlighting Mount Joy. I don't know why. I didn't know what a Mennonite was. I'd never been to Pennsylvania. But I knew God was calling us. And so I'll never forget the phone call of Becca. I said, hey, what do you think about going to a Mennonite church? And it was kind of a funny back and forth. So we come here, we fell in love with this church instantly. I say this to anyone that's new, because we were new. The moment we walked through those doors and were greeted by, I don't even know who greeted us, but it was amazing. We instantly felt God's spirit and his call. And we knew he was calling us here. See, sometimes in ministry, people just take jobs to take a job. For Becca and I, we really want to lean into God's voice and go where he's calling. We don't want to just take a job. So we felt like he was paving a way, even though we didn't know what that way looked like. So we sold our home. We sold our home, by the way, before I was even affirmed by you guys. So that was a really crazy decision. So we sell our home, and we're loading the U-Haul. Jude and I get horrifically sick. I mean, like pneumonia sick. Like, it was bad. So poor Becca and a friend of mine literally loaded the U-Haul all by themselves. We load the U-Haul. The next day, we have a car trailer. We're going to get my truck up on it, and Becca's going to take her car. Her car dies. Right? We're like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. So her brother comes over. We try to fix it. It's not working. We end up loading the car on the trailer. She takes my truck. We're driving in one of the worst storms I think I've ever been through. In the south, it was like insane rain and wind. And then when we got to the D.C. area, it turned into a blizzard. Never driven in snow, by the way. So, yep, there goes that one. We had $1,000 in our bank account to move here. And we knew I wasn't going to get, you know, receive a check for like another month. We were waiting on funds for our house sale. It kept getting prolonged. We get here, me and Jude, by the way, still horrifically sick. A week after moving here, my dad dies. Again, thrown into grief. And in the middle of all this, you guys, God was using this church to show us his faithfulness. People would show up at our house with food and just to sit with Becca and me. We bought a house in Columbia. Again, we didn't actually go through the house physically. Our realtor took us through virtually. We get there. We're thinking this is going to be an amazing house. We can't wait. We get there. The house had been smoked in for 30 years. Our realtor failed to mention that to us. My wife is deathly allergic to cigarette smoke. Imagine this. We were defeated and deflated. And I'll never forget, it was week two of living here, staying at the Wagamoose. Praise God for the Wagamoose, letting us live in their farmhouse. We were sitting in the living room, and I just asked the Lord, I said, God, why would you move me here to a place I have no family, I have no friends, and all these things keep happening? And I remember there was silence for a while, and then God began to speak. And he just said something simple to me. He said, will you trust me? Because I have a plan for you. And that plan began to unfold. John Hershey ended up popping through our house By the way, we didn't know Pennsylvania people don't lock their homes, and so that was interesting, having a person we didn't know pop into our house and ask where I was. But John led us to our house in Maytown, which now we live in, we bought. It's amazing. So again, in the midst of trial, in the midst of uncertainty, we begin to see God move. My mentor, Bill Holleran, he's from this area, and he came up 2 years ago, and him and I were sitting in folklore, and we were conversating, and he looked me dead in the eyes, and he asked this one question. He said, "Josh, how are you still standing? Any other person would have given up and went back home." And I said, "This is because of God. There's no other reason. There's no other explanation." When I talk about this now, it was horrific to live through. But I can look back and kind of chuckle at it now because I can see God's handprint all over it, time and time again. So the Israelites are in a predicament, right? They're in this kind of situation where now they're trapped at this sea. There's no boats. There's no way to get across. And they're questioning God's faithfulness. They're saying to Moses, "Why would you lead us here to die? It would have been better to go back to Egypt and to be slaves under the Egyptians." If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. My main point this morning is this: God sometimes leads us into impossible places, not to punish us, but to position us for his power. I lived this. I was in an impossible situation. My family and I were in an impossible situation that looked so bleak. But God was positioning us to receive his power and to hear and to see him clearly. One of my favorite movies growing up is The Prince of Egypt. How many have seen The Prince of Egypt? Love this movie. It tells the story of Moses and the Israelites so well. And so I wanted you to see this morning because I think sometimes visually when you can see what we're talking about, it helps you get a better picture. So let's turn our attention to the screen. Look at this video. So good. If you've never seen that movie, I encourage you to watch it. It's amazing. So you can visually see what is happening, right? They were trapped. They were wondering, why were we brought here to die? God's power comes down to guard them. Moses, in a moment of faith, says, I'm going to step out in faith, and the waters part, and they were able to cross. And so before we get into this, I want to kind of verse by verse this morning and look at each part. But I want us to realize this, that God intentionally led Israel to the Red Sea. This wasn't by accident. This wasn't a coincidence. He intentionally led them there. He guided them to a place where they would be trapped, Pharaoh behind them, water in front of them, no escape, no plan B, and no backup strategy. And you might be wondering, why? Why would God be cruel like this? Because as long as we can save ourselves, we don't learn to trust him. As long as we learn to save ourselves, oh, I can do it with my financial power, I can do it with my intellect and smarts, there's no faith needed. But if you've read this book, you understand that this book is nothing but faith, and it has everything to do with God and nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with his power in and through our life. See, sometimes God guides you to a place where the job offer doesn't come through. The finances don't add up. The diagnosis shakes your life to the point of wondering, God, what are you doing? Sometimes God leads to you to a place like this to help you to stretch your faith and the possibilities. The plan collapses, the relationship breaks, not because he abandoned you, but because he is about to reveal himself to you in a more significant way. See, I'm convinced of this, that God always leads us to difficult places, not to just sit in heaven and get some laughs and kicks out of it. He leads us to those places to help our faith expand and to help us see that it is always about him and what he is doing. And so let's look at this verse by verse. Verses 1 through 4, I like to call this, God leads them into a trap. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back. Pharaoh will think they are wandering around the land in confusion, and I will gain glory for myself. This isn't the enemy's trap, it's actually God's positioning. Right? So Pharaoh didn't set this trap. He didn't tell the Israelites to go to the Red Sea. This is actually God's positioning for them to be able to see something that we are now talking about generations later. Sometimes God allows you to look stuck so he can show you a breakthrough that leaves no doubt who rescued you. Right? Sometimes God will put you in a situation where you feel like you're just, I can't do it. Becca and I were literally in that situation. There was no other explanation but God. Israel was exactly where God wanted them to be. And some of you in this place, I felt this in my heart, God has you exactly where he wants you to be today. And you've been maybe saying things like, well, if Satan would just get his hand off me. Sometimes it is spiritual warfare, but sometimes it's saying, God, what are you trying to do in my life? Verses 5 through 9, the enemy changes his mind. Pharaoh realizes he just let his entire workforce walk out the door, and so he sends 600 chariots after them. Israel had just tasted freedom, but the enemy always tries to reclaim what God has released. I have seen this time and time again, personally in other people's lives, where someone gets set free and they're tasting the freedom of God, and then the enemy comes lurking in and he tries to remind you, oh, it's better to come back. Oh, it's better to come back to that addiction. Wasn't it so much easier when you were with me and not doing this whole Jesus thing? The enemy will always try to remind you and romanticize your past into something glamorous that it really isn't. This is a spiritual truth, I think, that every time God sets you free, there is a counterattack designed to make you question your deliverance. Mm-hmm. Every time. Last week, I get home from Romania, and we witnessed God's power in Romania, and many, many really cool ways. And I knew on the flight home, I could feel it in my spirit. I just felt like the enemy was going to try to do something to discourage. And sure enough, Becca's car, something happens with it. Battery goes dead. On a Wednesday night, 2 hours before youth group. Come on now. Go get a battery, get the car started, it's working, great. My truck, I start hearing a loud, just scraping metal on metal sound. All of a sudden, my truck was fine, by the way, when I left. All of a sudden, all my brakes and rotors are bad. No clue how. Well, there goes another huge expense. Her car window, she is out at a 311 group, by the way. Stopped somewhere to get something, accidentally rolled down her back window. Back window gets stuck and won't go up. Motor's blown. And so I'm sitting here thinking, it would have been so much easier not to go to Romania. It would have been so much easier not to see God at work. Again, when God releases his power, the enemy wants to come in and try to discourage and promote fear. But blessed is the one who stands firm in the midst of trials. And we just stand, there's a few moments of doubt, I'm not going to lie. But we stand on God's promises and his word, and we just, you know what, everything came through. Brakes and rotors fixed, battery fixed, windows getting fixed. You get free from addiction, and this is what I know, is temptation usually spikes. You step into your calling and fear gets louder. You step out in faith and sometimes doubt rises again. Why? Because the enemy is terrified when the people of God walk in freedom. The enemy wants to keep you trapped. He wants to convince you to go back to whatever you came from, and he will do anything in his power. He's not creative, by the way. He has no creative power, but he has a lot of minions called demons that will try to harass your life. And God wants you to walk in freedom, total deliverance, and to trust him. Verse 10, this is where the story gets interesting. The people start panicking. They were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. Notice this, they cried out to God and complained to Moses at the same time. Isn't that interesting? You ever had a prayer and it's kind of a backwards prayer? It's like, God, I trust you, but why did you do this? Right? You're in the middle of trying to have faith, but also complaining at the same time. Their prayer and panic were competing voices, and isn't this just us? We're trying to have faith, but we're also complaining, and both these voices are loud in our ears. We're saying, God, help me, followed by, God, where are you? See, faith and fear both try to have the microphone in our life. And if we're not careful, we oftentimes allow the voice of fear to overtake the voice of faith. Because the voice of faith is quiet, because it is silent, it's not often as loud as fear. Sometimes we give in because we're humans and we're fleshly, and we follow the voice of fear rather than saying, God, I trust you. I trust you with my job. I trust you with my finances. I trust you with my life. Verse 11 and 12 says, fear makes us romanticize the past. They said to Moses, it would have been better to serve the Egyptians. These are the same people who are being whipped, who are being driven to work long days and hot days, who had nothing. And God is saying, I have delivered you. I've paved a way. When fear rises, we start rewriting our own stories. We make statements like this, maybe I should have stayed where I was. Maybe I'm not cut out for this thing called Christianity. Maybe life was better before I followed Jesus this closely. See, fear will always make slavery look better than freedom. Fear will always romanticize the slavery. There was times in my life as a former porn addict where I would look back on my past and I would say, oh man, it was so great back then. Fear would remind me of my past to try to sway me to go backwards. But God, in his freedom, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. And there's something about walking in total freedom. The Greek word here is sozo, saved, healed, and delivered. When we walk in sozo, the enemy doesn't want it. He wants to keep you in chains and bondage. This is his strategy. And he will even use godly people to try to sway you to go backwards. Again, there is something about staying rooted in God's word and in his promises that will sustain us and keep us. Verses 13 and 14, this is God's word to the fearful. Moses speaks one of the most powerful lines in Scripture. He says this to the Israelites. He says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you." And I love this last part. "You need only to be still." Meaning, it is not by your power. It is not by your intellect. It's not by your own accord. It's by his power and his power alone. There's three commands here that I want you to write down. The first is this: do not be afraid. If you're here today and fear has gripped your life, I want to encourage you as a pastor, as a friend, do not be afraid. Don't allow fear to victimize you and to come for your home and to come for your children. Rebuke it, cast it out, and get it out of your life. Number two is to stand firm. How do we stand firm when opposition seems impossible? Well, we root ourselves in the promises of God. We stand firm in who he is. And lastly, be still. This is not passive. This is actually spiritual confidence. Being still is not just like, well, I'm just going to let whatever happens. Being still is saying, God, I'm quieting my soul. I'm quieting my emotions and saying, I trust you. I trust you when all else seems to be spiraling and out of control. I trust you. Verses 15 and 16, we see that the move forward before there is a miracle. Then God says something wild. He says this, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move." I love this, right? It's not passive. God kind of like is like, Moses, why are you crying? Tell them to move. Trust me to move forward. And I think, if again, if you're like me, you're asking yourselves, move where? Into the water? Half these people probably can't even swim, so you're asking us to die in this sea. And God says, yes, sometimes he says, step into the thing that still looks impossible. He tells Moses, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand, and watch what I do. See, miracles often begin with movement, and your obedience precedes God's intervention. Your obedience, you know, obedience in our culture is not something we like, because obedience means I'm bringing into submission my thoughts and my mind and the things that I can control. Obedience says, I trust you, God, even in the middle of uncertainty. But oftentimes, the prerequisite to God's moving and to his power being released in a place is first when we obey, when we trust, when we say, God, I know you're able. Verses 19 and 20, God moves between them and the enemy. So the angel of God moved behind them as a barrier between the armies. God literally stepped between Israel and Pharaoh. I need you to see this, because God still does this today for you and I. If you only could see how many times the enemy was about to attack you, to destroy your life, and how many times God protected you. Hopefully one day in heaven we'll be able to see these things. Some of us have no idea what God has blocked that was coming against you. He stood between you and the attack, the depression, the addiction, the failure that could have crushed you. And God still stands in the gap today. Yeah, it might not be a huge fiery tornado coming down, but God still protects his people today. Verses 21 and 22, the waters part. Moses stretched out his hand and the waters were divided. And the Israelites, I want you to take note of this, highlight it in your Bible, they went through on dry ground. This is important, because it wasn't muddy ground, it wasn't sinking ground, it was dry ground. See, when God makes a path, he makes it fully. When he parted the seas, oh, come on, people, you have to see this morning. When he parted the seas, it would have been easy for them to just walk across muddy, nasty ground, but God made it dry. Because again, he was showing his faithfulness to the people of God. There wasn't a puddle they had to wade through. There wasn't any kind of wetness. Instead, there was two walls of water. This wasn't a coincidence. It was a redemption plan that had been forming long before they arrived at that shoreline. Oftentimes, the redemption plan in our life has been in works for generations. I am grateful that I have a praying mom, that I had people before me that were praying for me and laying hands on my mom's womb. I'm grateful that long before I took my first breath, there was people believing for my life, praying for my life. They didn't see it coming, but God was already at work. See, God doesn't want to just do a half miracle in your life. He wants to fully do a miracle. A half miracle would be they walked across muddy, wet grounds. A full miracle, which seems, again, impossible. There's a sea there, but yet they're walking on dry ground. This is the God of the impossible that you and I serve. Verse 23 through 28 talks about the enemy being swallowed. Pharaoh's armies rush in and God collapses the water. The enemy that chased them dies in the very place God made a way for the Israelites. This is the power. In our last series on the book of Revelation, Randy Friesen talked about the power of our testimony in the blood of Jesus. This is the power of our testimony, that oftentimes the enemy is crushed in the same place where you found victory. The head of the serpent is crushed in the same place you tasted and saw the freedom of God. This is the picture, the place of your greatest fear becomes the place of your greatest testimony. I'm convinced of this, that your greatest fear, just 2 years ago, I had an insane fear of flying. I did not want to be in an airplane. I didn't want anything to do with it. And obviously, I've had to fly a couple times. We had to go to Honduras. That really stretched me. And when Bishop Keith invited me to go to Bulgaria, my instant reaction was to say no, because I just was like, I'm not going to be on a plane for 10 hours. Here's the crazy thing. I was sitting in the Newark airport, and I remember sitting there with Bishop Keith and a couple of the other guys on our team, and I had a text message ready for Becca to say, I need you to come pick me up. I can't do this. And Keith, out of nowhere, because he's Keith, is like, hey, I just feel like we need to pray for Josh. I was like, yeah, I need it. They laid hands on me. I felt the peace of God. Here's the funny thing, is when I went to Romania last week, I found myself sitting in the same exact place where I almost gave in to fear. Literally, almost same exact seat, almost same exact gate at the airport. And I remember sitting there saying, God, I have no fear. Perfect love casts fear out. His peace is far greater than any natural fear that could overcome. The entire flight, both home and away, I was like, perfect peace. I was loving it. I was sitting there writing stuff, enjoying it. The place of your greatest fear becomes the place of your greatest testimony. Your Red Sea is not the end of you. It is the end of what has been chasing you. Lastly, verse 31. Is faith is born through breakthrough. When the Israelites saw the great power, they put their trust in him. Who's him? Yahweh. They put their trust in God. Their trust was forged in an impossible situation, and so is yours. It might feel like the enemy is crushing in around you today, and you might have walked into this room feeling hopeless. I pray today the God of all hope would encourage you and give you faith to see the impossible. I pray that if fear has harassed your life, that today fear would be gone. And we'll pray at the end of service. I want to remind us again, the main point is this: God sometimes leads us to impossible places, not to punish us, but to position us for his power. And so what do we do when life feels like it's about to crash? I want to give us five applications today. Number one is we have to stop interpreting obstacles as God's absence. This is so quick. In the American church, it is so easy and quick for us to say, well, there's an obstacle coming against me, so it must be that God doesn't love me and he's absent. The Red Sea wasn't proof God failed, it was proof he was about to move. It would have been easy for the Israelites to be like, well, God failed. He's not with us. And they kind of did. And thank God Moses stood firm in the midst of their unbelief and their doubt. See, God is often closest when the situation looks the darkest. And so I think for some of us, we have to kind of rewrite our brain to stop interpreting obstacles as God's absence, but rather begin to ask the question, God, what might you want to do in this impossible situation? Who do you want to surround me with who could pray over me and give me faith to believe? Number two is refuse to let fear rewrite your story. I want to just plead with you this morning. Don't return to what God has freed you from. If God has set you free from something, it's because he's trying to rewrite your story into something beautiful. It's because he's trying to show the world his glory on your life. And again, his power on display has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. Your testimony could be your coworker's deliverance, your family's deliverance. Don't glamorize the past. Don't look at your past and romanticize and say, wow, man, before God, my past was just amazing. Let's be honest. No, it wasn't. My past sucked. Praise God for his deliverance and his freedom and his faithfulness and his kindness, even in the middle of my unbelief and my fear. Don't let fear rewrite your story. Number three is I think we need to stand firm in the tension. Let me just say this. You don't always need to have the answers. As we were in the middle of the whole Columbia House conundrum, I remember feeling like I needed all the answers. I just remember feeling like, man, why did this happen to us? Why did we get a realtor like this? Why? Right? And I felt like I needed to know everything. And again, God in his gentleness was just like, dude, you don't need to know. Have faith. Have faith to believe. You don't have to fix everything. Just hold your ground in faith. Stand firm in that tension. Number four is to move forward even when it doesn't make sense. This means to forgive when it feels impossible, give when you feel stretched, serve when you feel tired, trust when you feel afraid, and say yes when God calls, even before the waters part. Move forward, church. It is time for us to move forward in faith and to believe that God has our back. He has had our back. He will have our back. All we have to do is get our feet moving forward and to trust him. Lastly, number five is watch God turn your trial into a testimony. And I'm going to invite the worship team up as we close. Watch God turn your trial into a testimony. See, the Red Sea became a story that the Israelites would tell for generations, and now it's become a story that you and I still tell to this day. That on the shoreline of defeat, on the shoreline of the impossible, God's miracle came through, and he still comes through for you and me today. He still desires to release his people into freedom today. Your story isn't over. Your sea is not the final word. Your impossibility is God's opportunity. And we only need to be still and trust. When the waves rise, look for the way maker. As I was preparing this message, I really felt like there's probably a good portion in this room and online who you're standing at your Red Sea today. You're standing at a Red Sea of finances that don't make sense. How are we going to get money for this next thing that we have to pay, this next bill? Some of you standing at the Red Sea of a marriage that feels like it's falling apart and it's in turmoil. Or some of you who you're at a Red Sea of a new job opportunity and you're like, God, I've applied to thousands of places. It feels like, why isn't no one calling? Or some of you today, you're standing in the middle of anxiety and fear and depression, and it feels suffocating, and you're wondering, God, why won't you just deliver me? Or some of you next week that will have to see family members or friends at a Thanksgiving meal and you're not looking forward to it. You're actually in fear. There's some of us in this room that have a burden that feels so heavy, it feels like it's going to crush you. And I'm here today to encourage you and to remind you that the God who did it for the Israelites at the Red Sea is the God who is in this room ready to do it for you today. If he did it then, he can do it today. And I pray that you would taste and see of God's freedom and deliverance. Could we stand to our feet as we pray? Jesus, there is many Red Seas in this place today. And with human eyes, a lot of them seem impossible. There is crushing defeat. There is anxious thoughts. Lord, there are all these things. And so, Jesus, right now, we give these things to you out of obedience and trust. Jesus, we desire your freedom today, the kind of freedom that fully sets us free, not partially, not half, but fully. And so, God, I pray over your people today. They're your people. They're your flock. I pray in Jesus' name that freedom would be in the atmosphere right now, Jesus, that you would begin to break chains of addiction, that you would begin to rewrite mindsets in this place. Father, I pray for your deliverance right now. This is a really specific word, but I just want to be obedient to it. I don't know if it's a person in this room or on the live stream today. I just feel it's a woman, and you have been really battling anxiety. It keeps you up all night long. There's night terrors, and you've prayed, and you've maybe asked the Lord for his help, and you just feel like you've been discouraged and haven't been able to see it. I feel like the Father says he sees you, and you only need to trust and be still. I pray for the spirit of anxiety to be broken in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray for deliverance Amen. Over the minds, over the emotions. I pray, Satan, you can take your hands off whoever this is, that they would be fully and completely set free. Lord, we break the power in this place of eating disorders. Of anorexia and bulimia, Father, I break those curses off your people right now.
Amen. Amen.
Be set free in Jesus' name. The spirit of perfection, Lord, we break the spirit of perfection. Amen. The Lord says he doesn't want perfection, he only wants obedience. In Jesus' name, would freedom come? Would fear be broken? Holy Spirit, I pray you would empower your church, Lord, as we tasted and we saw of your goodness last Sunday, that today we would see the same. Father, thank you that you are the way maker, that you are the miracle worker, that in you is eternal life and freedom. Jesus, we trust you. We trust you with our life. We trust you as the good shepherd. We ask that we would be attentive, that we would watch, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, let's worship together.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus.